I love 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. It's just, if there's any practical thing about life and living that you want to know or got a problem with, you preach through them four books and you hit it somewhere along. I guarantee it. They just ain't much you won't run into. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll start there in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the city singing and dancing to meet King Saul with trumpets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Help us to preach. Help us to make the Word of God come alive. May it speak to our hearts. May it meet a need in our lives. May we bring glory unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this chapter is going to reveal a couple of things that everybody ought to learn. There's some life lessons here that everybody ought to get a handle on, because you're going to encounter it to some degree at some time or another. And you say, what's that? Well, let's just go through there, and I'll point out a couple of little things that are kind of practical. And they say forewarned is forearmed. And so I want to point out a couple of things that you probably, if you've got any age on you, you probably run into this a time or two. And you may or may not have handled it well. And you may or may not have been aware of it until it was pretty much too late and it cost you a good friend. But there's some things here you need to keep your eyes open for. Amen. Now, just to get started, though, if you back up there in verse 1 and 2, David has come to town. Of course, he's killed Goliath. And David's just a shepherd boy. I mean, he ain't no blue blood. He ain't no college-educated fella. Talks like a country boy, lives like a country boy. He don't know anything about sophisticated weapons. You know, he's not a man of war. He's sheep herder. But there's something about his honesty and his straightforwardness. There's something about his simple life, the way he carries himself, that presents himself, and he and became best buddies. Now, there's something about that. You say, what's that? You never know when you meet somebody who you're going to like and who you ain't going to like. And background and education and all that usually got little or nothing to do with it. I've seen some of the most mixed-matched messages you've ever seen in your life, but for some reason they work. I know a fella that's he works behind the counter at a plumbing supply house. This boy is not a rocket scientist. You ain't got to be nary genius to be counter help at a supply house for plumbing goods. Amen. This old boy got a big old chaw of skull or something and tucked in his lip most of the time, and needs a shave. He just a redneck. The guy's married to a lady doctor. I'm talking about, now you're talking about two that just don't look like they go together. Them two don't. They've been married 20-something years. This happiest bug in the rug. That don't look like Saul and Jonathan been raised in the king's house. He's used to fine clothes. They got a plasma screen TV. Jonathan's got his own little Mazda convertible. He goes to a private school. He's used to the good stuff. He's the kid with the silver spoon in his mouth. David been out on the backside of nowhere watching over 20 sheep. Sleeping outside at night. Eating parched corn. Amen? Ain't got no car. Ain't got no TV. But here they are. Something clicks between these two fellas, and they're going to be lifelong buddies. It's amazing. There is no explaining why we like some people. There's no explaining who we fall in love with. It's just it's a mystery how that stuff works. And sometimes you can say, oh, they were born for each other. And sometimes you look at them and say, my soul, man. How did them two ever get together? Y'all ever see a real pretty little old girl? I mean, just drop dead gorgeous. And she's married to some guy as ugly as a mud fence. And you think, that woman could have had anybody she wanted, and she took home with here. I mean, go figure, right? It just don't make a lick of sense. Because there ain't no figuring that stuff out. And you say, why is that important? Well, because you ought to be careful about who you're around. You ought to be careful who you make friends with. If you're an independent fundamental Baptist, you know why you ought to be careful about hanging around with Catholics and stuff? Because some of them are real nice folks and you learn to like them. Of course, they're going to have an adverse effect on your Christianity. Amen. See? Amen. Not because they're bad people, because they believe different than you. See? But you're going to say, but they're such nice people. That's their problem. They are nice folks. And it makes it harder for you to live by your convictions. See? Why do you have to be careful? Well, some little old girl meets some little old boy. They used to say, every date is a potential mate. You know why you don't let your little girl date a Methodist? She might fall in love with a thug. That's why. Amen. You know why you don't let your boy date some girl that doesn't have your fears and convictions? Because with or without your permission, if they get around them, they learn to like them and fall in love with them. Amen. See? So, David and Jonathan don't have much in common, but they ended up being buddies anyhow. And that's the way life is. That's the reason we try to get you to be careful about where you put your time and who you hang with and that kind of stuff, especially young people. Now, young people ain't got no sense, so mom and daddy, you got to have sense for them. You say, well, if I don't let them do this, I don't let them do that, then they're going to throw a fit, see? Because the risk or the reward ain't worth the risk. Okay. Yeah, mom and daddy's got to be tough, that's all. Now, look down in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Now listen, David just came from the sheepfold. But here he is all of a sudden going out to battle and winning wars. This guy's a natural military genius. This guy, he's got a natural instinct for strategy and for planning and for motivating men. He comes in, he's a stranger, he's just a kid, yet somehow, because of his personality and all, he gets the soldier behind him. They trust him, they respect him. That's a pretty good accomplishment. Amen? So how did he do that? He said, behaved himself wisely. Now, it's one thing to have natural, raw talent. It's one thing to have ability given to you by God. That's only half of it. People say, well, I'm the best there is at so-and-so. Ain't nobody better than me at this, that, or the other. How come I'm not a success? Why? Oh, so-and-so over here is making $100 million a year, and I'm better at it than he is. Maybe you're not as wise as he is. See? You don't know how to talk to people. You don't know how to present yourself. See? There's a lot marketing yourself. See? I know a fella, he was probably one of the best mechanics that I've ever known on foreign cars, but especially on Mercedes-Benz. He used to own a place called Benz Place, and he specialized in Mercedes-Benz, but he could work on any kind of foreign car. The guy was a genius with an automobile, but he wasn't a genius with people. He was gruff and short, and his business kind of dwindled down and died off. And the reason wasn't because he didn't do good work. It wasn't because he didn't turn it out in a timely fashion. It wasn't because he didn't stand behind it. He did all those things. But he just had no wisdom about himself. See? And sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. See? And so David has got raw talent, natural talent, but along with that, he's got wisdom. Now, the two together are a pretty potent combination. Amen. If you've got an ability and a little wisdom to go with it, you can go someplace. The Bible said, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Get wisdom. The Bible said, wisdom is the principal thing. Amen. People say, well, I know this and I know this. Listen, knowledge is only a small part of life. Now, in our schools and stuff, we are focused on giving our students all the knowledge that we possibly can. We got the World Wide Web and the information superhighway. And kids have access to more information and more knowledge than any generation in the history of the world. Yet they keep messing up their lives at exactly the same rate as their predecessors. So why is that? Well, we gave them knowledge, but we didn't give them wisdom. Amen? Knowledge is simply to know something. Understanding is taking that knowledge and knowing how to use it. And wisdom is taking that knowledge that you understand and applying it to your everyday life. The end of the process is wisdom. And without wisdom, you make a mess out of things. David was a wise young man. In good stead. If we spend as much time teaching wisdom and teaching kids how to think and reason as we do teaching them information, we'd have a whole different product turned out at the end. Now, look in verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out, all of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, and met King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, just a few short years ago, Saul came from a little bitty nobody family. But now he's been the king for a while, and he's gotten a reputation and notoriety. He came from nowhere to national prominence. He came from obscurity, and now his name is on the marquee. He's the center of attention. He's the focal point of the nation. And here comes little old David now. He comes from a background kind of like Saul. No money, no prestige, no name, no reputation. And he comes up there, and he can play pretty good. He's got a lot of musical talent and ability, and he's wise, and he's nice looking. And all of a sudden, he's swept up out of the sheepfold and becomes a general of an army. So what's the problem here? Oh, it's the same problem Elvis Presley had, and Bing Crosby, and a bunch of them Hollywood singers and movie stars. There was nobody. They was waiting tables. They was selling pizzas and stuff, and driving bread trucks or whatever it was, and they got caught up in the national limelight, and overnight they were wealthy, and they were the center of attention, and they were big shots. And none of them knew how to handle it. You know why 90% of them Hollywood types end up doping and alcohol addiction and all going to rehab and stuff. They got way too much, way too fast, without enough guidance, and they don't know how to handle it, and they let them overwhelm them, and they ruin their lives with it. So now what are you saying that for? I'm just telling you this. Beware of popularity. Be careful with any notoriety. Be careful when you get attention. People start getting attention, and all of a sudden they think everything everybody's saying about them is so. Never believe your own press. Amen. I remember I first started preaching. I hadn't been preaching hardly any at all. And my wife will tell you, buddy, you think it's bad now, sonny. You should have seen me when I first got started. It was really bad. And I went someplace one night and I preached at some little old church. I don't know, had about 30 or 40 old people there, you know. And after the sermon, this little old lady came up and she shook my hand. When she did, she put something in the palm of my hand. I found out later it was $2 bills all folded up, you know, but she was taking care of the preacher. And she shook my hand and she told me, she said, Brother Hensley, said, I believe that's the best preaching I ever heard in my life. I said, well, got a discerning spirit here. This old woman ain't as dumb as she looks. I had her sized up as an old redneck. There might be more going on there than meets the eye. Now, what I didn't know, she said that every Sunday to every preacher she had ever heard for 50 years. I don't believe all that nonsense, eh? If you're successful, if you've got a talent, if folks say, boy, I'd love to hear you play the piano, I'd love to hear you sing, well, thank God for it. But don't let it inflate you any. Don't get stuck on yourself. Amen. One, you ain't near as good as they thought you were. Amen. Listen, I've been hanging around music. Now, I can't sing and I can't play, but I tell you what, I'm a great listener. And I've been listening to music and performers for over 30 years. Amen. And I've been watching people watch singers and listen to singers for 30 years. And people will clap for anything. People will have a good time at anything. I mean, they say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful concert? Yeah, if you're deaf. I mean, there wasn't any harmony. There wasn't any melody. They weren't together. They weren't synchronized. They weren't even on the same key all the time. One was singing a half a beat behind the other one. One of them stammered and stuttered about 3 times and missed a couple of words along the way. And people don't hear, I mean, they just, oh, glory to God, you know. Just give it an up-tempo little thing of job with a little fluff words in it, and they just think it's wonderful. They come down there and tell them singers what a wonderful job they did, and they didn't do a wonderful job. If anybody knew anything about music, they were going, amen. Now, we get a blessing out of it anyway. What I'm saying is people tend to overstate, exaggerate, be complimentary, sometimes downright flattering. Amen. Don't let it go to your head. Somebody comes by, Brother Lewis, says, what a great preacher you are. Thank God for it. I'm glad you got a blessing out of it, sister, brother, whoever it is. But don't let it swell your head up, man. Amen. You're just doing what God allows you to do. Thank God that somebody got a blessing and let it go at that. Amen. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. David and especially Saul here got to where his instant overnight success, his instant overnight notoriety puffed up his head. And he got stuck on himself. And boy, when you do that, it causes you all kinds of problems. For example, when David goes out at Saul's request, remember, and does the best he can for Saul, his king, and he wins the battle. First thing Saul done was got mad about it. The boy done got paranoid. The first thing he thought was, This boy is going to try and take the kingdom away from me. Amen. He instantly got mad at David for doing what Saul told him to do and doing it. You know what? The basic problem was David had more talent than Saul had. He's a better soldier than Saul. That's why he had more success. Amen. There's always going to be somebody come by better at it than you are. Amen. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. Somebody was doing it before you came along. And when you're dead and gone, somebody will still be doing it.
Amen.
And I don't care. They talk about Tiger Woods, the greatest golfer that ever lived. And he probably is. He is incredibly talented. But you mark it down. If the Lord don't come, it's just a matter of time till some kid comes down the pike better. Jack Nicklaus's record has stood for years and years and years. And now they are all in jeopardy to Tiger Woods. They say, well, if Tiger breaks this record, you think that anybody else can ever break it again? Sure. Sure. Amen. I don't care what you're doing or how good you are at it. Don't get stuck on yourself. Somebody did it before you got there. Somebody do it after you left. And I guarantee you, somebody's as good as you are or better. Amen. You got to be honest with yourself. I hate false modesty. I used to know a lady that played piano. And you could say, she played at another church, and she'd come visit, and I'd say, "Would you, me? Would you come play the piano for us? Me?" Yeah, I got to where, when she came out, I wanted to quit asking her. She knew she could play. She knew we wanted her to play. She knew everybody, but she wanted to be. "Well, yes, ma'am, if you don't mind, would you please come? We would just love to hear you." "Listen, if I got to beg you and kiss your butt, you can sit there as far as I'm concerned." Amen. Amen. Good night, man. I ain't got done with that nonsense. God gave you a talent. God gave you ability. Let's be honest about it. Let's say, okay, I can play the piano, and I want to do it for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Say, preacher, what do you think about yourself? I think I'm a pretty good preacher. I'll just be honest with you. I don't think I'm the best preacher around. I know some fellas I think are better than me. I'm not going to tell you who they are. Amen? I got enough sense to know, though, if I drop dead tonight, God Almighty will raise somebody up. Amen? Amen. I'm not going to get stuck on me. You go someplace and people say, oh, everybody loved your preaching. Well, glory to God, I'm glad they got a blessing out of it. But that same crowd will get a blessing out of the next fellow that comes along. I was at a meeting one time, and I came in, and I hadn't even changed clothes. We just drove up there at a camp meeting. Dr. Ruckman was up there at Mount Airy. And it was a morning service. And Sonny Talbert come over there and said, "Brother, I want you to preach." I said, "My Bible's out in the car. We just got here. I got on dungarees and a shirt." He said, "That's all right. Come on." So I got out and I preached. And I guess it was okay. Everybody had Brother Ruckman had more fun than anybody. And I preached for about 45 minutes. Boy, no, they was clapping all this, that, and the other. You know, I ain't preached that place since. I go places all the time, and folks come up and tell me how good it was and what a blessing they got out of it. And you know, their pastor ain't never, in 30 years, they ain't never invited me for a revival meeting. So I kind of get the picture after a while. Amen? I get it. You just, if you're lucky enough for God to use you, thank God for it. Don't ever get stuck on yourself. And don't let a little publicity or a little notoriety or a little pat on the back mess up your head. You just go on and plug, serve God and serve God and serve God. The job done, amen. And one of these days you get home to glory, and if you've done anything right, I'll give you a pat on the back. Between here and there, it don't mean squat, son. Now, where am I at? Now, that popularity and stuff, It's enchanting. We all really do have a desire to be good. And we all, it's normal, it's natural. When we work and labor and do our best, we want people to appreciate it and acknowledge it. There's nothing wrong with that. If I work and study and pray, and I do a good job, and God blesses it, and you notice it, I appreciate it. Now, I'm not going to let it go to my head, but I'm human enough. I appreciate it. I enjoy it. Amen? I like folks say, Brother Hensley's a pretty good preacher. I appreciate that. Brother Lewis is a real good preacher. I appreciate that. And he ought to appreciate that. Just don't let it get out of whack. But you got to remember that popularity has problems. It has dangers. Okay? If you get to where you take yourself seriously, you're in danger. Where you believe everything everybody says, you're in danger. If you get to where you're doing it because you like the praise and all that comes with it, you're in real trouble. Somehow you got to stay humble enough to realize that whatever you are and whatever you do, it is by the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God. Amen. And you serve at His discretion. Amen. Now look down in verse 8. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands." And he was pretty happy with thousands before. Now he's upset about it. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, here's one of the problems with having any kind of notoriety or being good at anything. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether it's in church or at work. The plant where you work, you have exactly the same problem. If you're real good at it, if you're the top dog at whatever it is you do, you're the number one troubleshooter, ace mechanic, or whatever it is, smaller people, lesser people will always be envious and jealous. It's just the way we are made. You understand that? I mean, if you go down here, Brother Bruce works out there at that truck place, whatever it's called, and I guarantee you, if he does his job and does it well, and he builds a reputation as being a solid mechanic or millwright or whatever it is he does, somebody out there will find fault with it. They'll pick a little problem here, and he just does it to this for this, and he's just doing it to kiss up to so-and-so. That's just the way people are. So what's their problem? They're lesser people than you. That's the problem. If they were as good as you, if they were secure in themselves as you are, they wouldn't have a problem with what you do. Your success wouldn't bother them a bit. Amen? The reason they're upset, the reason they're fussing, the reason they start in stories, the reason they stir up trouble is they feel inferior. They can't measure up. See, don't ever let them kind of people get you too upset. Amen? You're better than they are. That's why they've got a problem. Amen. They call it professional rivalry. Nah. You know, as long as I'm on solid ground, as long as I know what I'm doing, and I know I'm doing it right and best and all that, it don't matter to me what you do. It doesn't. As long as I have the confidence in myself, as long as I understand myself and I know what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, your success doesn't tarnish mine at all. Amen? I only get upset when I feel inferior, when I feel threatened because you're better at it than I am, then that just reveals my human frailty, my human weakness. It reveals my personal weakness. Amen? I really would like to think that I'm a better person than that. Amen? My brother Lewis is our associate pastor. He's also a good friend of mine. He's also an excellent preacher. And if he goes someplace and preaches, and he preaches and folks respond to it, I hope I'm going to be big enough to say, glory to God, the Lord used you tonight, brother. Amen. Amen. And not feel threatened. And not be jealous. Amen. Amen. I've got to still be me. I got to play my game, and you know, like the basketball players say, I just got to play my game and take what comes my way. And when somebody else comes along and God uses them and God blesses them, what I ought to do, if I'm any kind of a man, is say, glory to God, there's somebody that God can use. That's what it's all about. It's not about me, and it's not about him. It's about him. But we lose sight of that sometimes. Amen? Amen. And by the way, I'm not jealous of Brother Lewis. To be quite honest with you, I'm trying to groom him to take my spot when I get too old to do it anymore. So that when I get ready to go in the dirt and I can't preach anymore and my heart won't let me pound anymore, you won't have to go out here and have to have a pulpit committee, hire, get some hireling that doesn't know you and doesn't love you. I'm trying to get somebody that's been here and that you know and you trust and you respect, and he knows you and he knows how you operate, and he just slipped right in there and I could pass off the scene and it wouldn't even be a blip on the radar. Amen. That's what Dr. Hiles did at First Baptist. See? And all these other churches, the preacher's usually scared to death that somebody's going to get his spot or make him look bad. And they never, when the preacher dies or passes off the scene, they got to go out and hire somebody nobody knows anything about because he was too chicken, too afraid to put somebody in there and give them any responsibility and any authority because he's afraid they'd be upstaged. It ain't supposed to be that way. If we do this thing right, I'll preach and preach and preach, and one of these days I'll kind of fade away, and Brother Lewis will be there, and you won't hardly notice there's any difference. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Amen. I thought y'all would agree with me. Where am I at? Oh. Now, what's King Saul's problem here? Jealous. Envy. 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 He doesn't like the other fella getting the light. How petty can you be? Let me ask you this. I don't care how good you are at what it is you do. You'll be the best bus driver in the county. I think I'm married to the best bus driver. Amen? I believe that. But sooner or later, you're gonna grow old and tired and weary. Sooner or later, you're going to wane. See? You can't always be. Somebody's going to come along behind you and outshine you. Amen? And you can't be envious of that. I know a lot of folks. I watched some folks die that I know, and I loved them, cared a great deal about them. But they had a problem. They whined and cried about, oh, they couldn't go here and they couldn't do that. All they could do was sit in this old chair. And I thought, you had 70 plus years. You had your day in the sun. You had your youth and your middle years. You lived your life. You did what you wanted to do. You made the decisions you wanted to make. And now it's come time for you to pass on. And your youth and your strength are gone. And this is the way it is. We get to that point where we can't go and we can't do like we used to. But we're not supposed to whine about it. She should have been looking back on what she accomplished and what she got done. And say, thank God I had 50, 60 years and I got this done and I accomplished that. Rather than sitting over here whining and crying about I can't do this and I can't do that. You had your shot at it. Amen? So when old age comes, don't sit there and whine and cry. You know why she's whining and crying? Because she didn't have nothing to look back on she accomplished. Amen? That's the problem. Well, we need to live our life in view of old age coming up on us.
When I get old and I can't go anymore, and Brother Lewis is pounding the pulpit three times a week, and I'm having to sit out there and listen, I want to be able to look back in my mind and say, well, bless God, I gave the Lord 40 years. I gave the Lord 45 years. I did what I could. Amen? I don't want to sit there and whine, oh, I can't do anything anymore. I'm all crippled up. I'm old. That's pitiful to listen to. It's pitiful. You know why you hear that? Because people had a life and they wasted it. They didn't get anything done in it. They didn't accomplish anything. And now they regret that it's over. The truth is, if God gave them back to the prime of their life, you know what they'd do? Same thing they did before. You know, the communist and the redistribution of wealth, that's the mindset there is flawed. You understand that if I took all the wealth in the world and distributed it equally, and every person got exactly the same amount of this world's goods, and we were all perfectly equal, in 6 months to a year, it'd be just like it is right now. You know what? Some people ain't got no sense. Some people don't have any ambition. Some people are greedy. Okay? And the people who are workaholics and greedy, they're going to take them people down there that's lazy and apathetic and uninspired, and they're going to take what they got. Amen? That redistribution of wealth thing don't work. And the reason it don't work is because we're all different. Now, if we all had the same energy and all had the same drive, well, we'd be a beehive, is what we'd be. Anyway, where am I at? We're talking about envy. Now, you got to be careful with envy. That thing will eat you slam up. When you get to where you're envious of somebody else, she's so pretty, he's so handsome. Oh, if I had his talent, if I could sing like that, oh, if I could play a piano, oh! Well, you either can or you can't. You either have the talent or you don't. Amen? Why don't you take that time and energy and invest it in doing what you can do? Amen? Now, Jay, I've known Tommy Stewart for a right good while. And I've observed over the years basic things he just can't do. Now, I just want you to understand that. I'm not being ugly. I'd say this right in front of him and God and his wife and everybody. Tommy, he ain't no singer. You understand that? I mean, he just ain't no singer. And they say it takes one to know one. Well, buddy, I'm qualified. Oh, thank you, sister. I appreciate that. Hallelujah! Now, he ain't no singer. He couldn't get up there and do what Brother Steve did a minute ago. You know, every time Brother Steve gets up there and sings, I sit right there and I sing with him. Boy, I sing every word. I sing just like him. But I ain't volunteering to get up there with him. Now, me and Brother Tommy could both be envious of Brother Steve. Amen. Be pointless. Be pointless. It won't help me sing a note. Amen. Now, I know Brother Tommy, he ain't no singer. But, he's a carpenter. That sucker can build anything. I was back there one day, and I hated that sound booth we used to have. It had that little hole, and no matter what it sounded like in here, it did not sound that way in that room. It was impossible to make the sound system sound right. And so I said something to him one day about, I sure like to have that thing right out here. And he said, well, where do you want it? And I just kind of pointed out, just give him, there it is. Okay. Now, I could have done that myself. I told my wife I was going to. And she said, please ask us. Oh, my soul, man, I do what? I'm just not a carpenter. Now, God knows my heart. I try as hard as I can. And I don't know what it is. I can get a measurement and mark it and cut out on the line and be off 3/8 of an inch. I cannot figure it out. And I know how to read a ruler. I just think I've got no knack for it. Amen? But you know, I can sit down and read a book. Unless it's a technical manual, I read it one time. You ask me what's in it, I tell you. I tell you who all the main characters are and what the plot was and what the subplot was and what the guy missed, what the author overlooked. I analyze that thing as I go through it. I don't think about it. I don't work at doing that. It's just the way I read. Some of y'all couldn't do that if your life depended on it. My wife sometimes asks me a question and I start talking, you know, and I'm waxing eloquent. And she said, how do you get all that out of there? I read that. I didn't see all that. I don't know. It's just in there for me. See what he said? I'm saying, I got one talent, Brother Tammy's got another. It would be foolish of me, it would be stupid of me to be envious of Brother Tommy because of the talent he's got, because I don't have it, and sit around and waste my time and whine and cry. It won't make me a carpenter. You either got it or you don't got it. I can get mad at Brother Steve because he can sing and I can't. And I bet I love singing as much as he does. I just can't do it, that's all. Amen? So I'm just going to get envious at Brother Steve and fret over it and get all out of sorts about it and tell dirty stories about it because he's a sorry low-down devil because he can sing and I can't. Well, ain't going to fix nothing. Amen? You better learn who you are. You better figure out what you can do. You better use what you got for God while you can, because your life will be over one of these days, and you'll be sitting over there, oh, I can't do this, and I can't do that, well, and you're upset because you didn't get anything done, because you spent your whole life being envious of somebody else that you couldn't fix. Ooh, my time's gone, isn't it? Bible said, Proverbs 14:30, envy is as rottenness in the bone. Proverbs 24:4 said, who is able to stand before envy? You know why they crucified Christ? Why in Matthew 27:18 he said, for envy they delivered him. Envy is a terrible thing. It destroys homes. It destroys churches. It destroys businesses. You better watch that thing about being. It's going to end up costing Saul his kingdom. It's going to cost him his kingdom because he was envious of a little shepherd boy. Look down in verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Oh, wait a minute. I need to back up there. Look back up in verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, buddy, here's a serious question. See what's that? Here's King Saul has got a friend named David. And David works for Saul, and whatever Saul tells him to do, he does it. And he does it the best he can. He does it heartily as unto the Lord. And now Saul's trying to kill him. So I thought they were friends. But they're supposed to have been friends. David was Saul's friend. Saul pretended to be David's friend. But something's come between them, and now Saul is out to kill him. Took a javelin, a spear, and threw two of them at David. David was quick on his feet, nimble as a cat, and got out of the way both times. But if Saul could have managed it, he would have nailed David right to the wall with that spear.
Say, why? Nothing on David's part. David did nothing to incur Saul's wrath. But Saul betrayed him. Saul was supposed to have been his friend. But he's trying to kill him. He's trying to stab him in the back. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me submit to you that in life, you better watch people. Not everybody that says they're your friend is. And they don't always show up in the first 10 minutes. Sometimes it goes on for years and years and years. It's amazing how people can put up a screen and a facade and look like one thing when in reality there's something other else. Amen. I was watching a thing on the TV the other night, and they showed this fish, and it buried down in the sand. And man, you just barely could tell where that thing was at. And this bunch of little old fish come swimming along by there, and they were singing and playing, you know, and talking about what they'd done in school that day. And they swam right over this little spot in the dirt, and just like that, that thing come up out of the sand and nailed one of them little old fish, and in quicker than you blink your eye, the thing was gone. Fooled them. He appeared to be one thing when he was something else. Them praying mantis, you ever watch them? I got in the river one time when I was a boy, and it was a stump there by the side of the river, and had a couple of twigs growing up out of it, little green twigs coming up out of this old dead stump, and I heard this buzzing, it coming from that stump. And you know how kids are. I went over and I was looking to see what it was. And I looked down in there, and one of them green twigs was a praying mantis. And he had a great big old bumblebee in his front claws. And he bit into the side of that bumblebee, and he was sucking the life out of that thing. And that bumblebee was flapping its wings. That's where all the noise was. Here's that bumblebee. And I just stood there, you know, I was fascinated. And I watched that thing. And that praying mantis, it didn't move, it didn't twitch, it didn't, no matter how hard that bumblebee yelled, no matter how hard it flapped its wings, that old mantis just held on and sucked the guts right out of it. And in a minute or so, that praying mantis took that empty shell and flipped it like that, and that bumblebee was empty. It didn't bother that praying mantis one. Do you know how that praying mantis got that bumblebee? That thing was sitting there just like this. Looked just like a stick. And that bumblebee came over there and landed on the praying mantis. That thing went, gotcha. Now, the bumblebee thought the mantis was a stick, but he wasn't. And sometimes you think people are your friends, and they ain't. Amen. You better be mighty careful. Yeah, you better be mighty careful. Folks pretend. Folks put on a show. And folks tell a story. You better be careful about what the real truth is and who your real friends are. Your real friends are those that stick with you when trouble comes. Amen? David was Saul's friend. So how do you know that? Well, Saul tried to kill him twice. David stayed on and served him. Then Saul sends out an army to capture him. And David eludes him. But he won't hurt the king. He goes down and he goes in and he takes a sword and he cuts the skirt off of Saul's dress when he's asleep. And comes back over there and wakes and hollers and wakes the king up, and he waves it, I could have killed him. But you're my king. David was his friend. Saul didn't think so, but he was. Amen. But Saul wasn't David's friend. Well, he said, come on back down here and marry my daughter. Did you ever read that thing I wanted him to marry? Now, that girl he gave was, she was demon-possessed or something. He said, I want you to marry Micaiah that she might be a snare. He promised her one girl, and he gave her to somebody else. Then he gave her this second daughter that she might be a snare. He knew that girl was a doozy. Now, Saul pretended
to be David's friend. You can be the son-in-law of the king. And he can do this and you can do that. And then every time David turned around, he had to watch out for his life. What people say with their mouth is one thing. What they do with their actions, quite another, buddy. And you better learn to pay more attention to what they do than you do to what they say. I'm out of time, ain't I? Now, look down at verse 15, though, boy. There's a dichotomy here. And verse 14 said, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He said, this boy ain't no idiot. I'm going to have to keep my eye open. Amen? You ought to make your enemies sweat. You ought to keep them afraid. Amen? I got a note down here on verse 11. It said, in order to survive in this world, we must trust in the Lord and be quick on our feet. I believe that. Amen? I don't think you ought to overtax the Lord. I think you ought to trust in God, but I think you ought to do your part too. Amen. Somebody say amen. I'm gonna quit right there because this goes on forever and ever. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that we're saved by God's grace. Thank you that we got a book that teaches us about human nature, and duty, and responsibility. The ins and outs of life, Lord, if we take this book and read it and apply it, there's nothing we couldn't know about life and people and service. Father, we thank you that you gave us that book. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.